This is the word of the Lord found in the book of Judges, chapter 16. Starting with verse 25 and reading to verse 31, which is the end of the chapter. Judges chapter 16, starting with verse 25. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make us sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down, and took him and brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Particularly think of verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And particularly within that verse, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee." We have a song in our hymn book, "Jesus, Thou art the sinner's friend. As such I look to Thee. Now in the fullness of Thy love, O Lord, remember me." You suppose the Lord ever really forgets any of His children? I know sometimes it speaks in the Bible, the Lord remembered His people. He remembered Jonah. He remembered Noah in the ark. Kind of puts a human viewpoint on God. But I think that God, as far as being aware of His children and their situation, looking over them, being in control of their situation as He is in control of everything, that there's not really a forgetfulness of that type. And sometimes God is able to, perhaps we can think of it as emotionally forget some things. How else would He forget our sins? He has forgotten the sins of His people, which were paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean He didn't even remember that they happened? No, but He holds them against them no more. Amen. And so there's that kind of forgetfulness. But as far as being unaware of His children, the situation they're going through, His love for them, His relationship with them, His connection with them, it never ends. It never lapses. It never breaks. The New Testament gives us the revelation that Paul said he was persuaded that nothing would separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, as far as forgetting them in that sense, He doesn't. Never does. So why would we ever pray, "O Lord, remember me"? When we pray for the Lord to remember us, it's indication that we, once again, are remembering Him, isn't it? Because unlike the Lord, I'm afraid that many times we often really do forget Him. When we are in the place where we're praying, "Oh Lord, remember me," it means we're remembering Him. We remember how much we need Him. We remember that we need His mercy and His grace. And so we call out upon Him, Lord, remember me. In the fullness of Thy love, remember me. Remember Thy pure word of grace. Remember Calvary. Remember all Thy dying groans. And then, remember me. See, we ask for God's remembrance, which means now we are remembering what is real, what lasts forever, what doesn't change, what is precious. We remember that the Lord is our portion, that He's our shepherd, that He's our Savior, that He's our King, that He's our Master, that He's our Provider, that He's the bread of life, that He's the Bishop and Shepherd of our souls, that He's our wonderful Counselor. We remember God again. And we need that. Samson was at that point. Let me mention this historically, real short. This is, of course, after God created the heavens and earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, made man and gave him a commandment, man by his own choice, disobeyed God and not only fell into sin and death, but plunged the whole human race into spiritual death and thus physical death because of disobedience. As after the violence overspread the earth, and God destroyed the earth, air-breathing creatures with a flood, except for Noah and his family in the ark. It's after He brought them out of the ark and they began to spread over the earth. They built the Tower of Babel, which was destroyed. The languages were confounded and the nations of the earth were populated with different languages. It's after the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. That's the beginning of the nation of Israel. And Jacob had 12 sons. They were the tribes of Israel. And some of those sons sold one of their brothers, Joseph, into slavery. And he went from being a slave to being the ruler of Egypt. And in time of famine, the family of Israel, which became the nation of Israel, all moved into Egypt to survive the famine. 70 of them started the nation of Israel down in Egypt. And they grew into a nation of millions. And out of fear, the Egyptians enslaved them. And the nation of Israel stayed in the land of Egypt for over 400 years. And when God was so pleased to do so, He sent Moses to show signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. And He led the children of Israel out as free people on Passover night. They came down to the Red Sea and God parted it and swallowed up the horses and chariots of Pharaoh. And the children of Israel sang on the other bank of the Red Sea of the victory of the Lord. First time that you find a cappella music in the Bible. Exodus chapter 15, on the banks of the Red Sea. God led them to Mount Sinai. They were there for about a year. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the civil law by which ancient Israel was to be governed. He gave them the ceremonial law by which Israel was to worship God. And after that period, while they were there, they had built the tabernacle. They had designated the priest. And God led them forth by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day to the land of Canaan. It's just an 11-day journey from Sinai to the southern border of Canaan. And so they went across the wilderness up to Canaan. And then they would not enter in the land because of unbelief. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And at the end of the 40 years, they came back on the east side of Canaan. God gave them victory over Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, and Arad, the king of the Canaanites. Moses sat the children of Israel down in the land of Moab in the plains there, and he gave them the reminder and spoke the law a second time to them. That's the book of Deuteronomy. And then Moses climbs up on a mountain and sees the land of Canaan, and he dies on that mountain. And he's charged Joshua to take the leadership of Israel. God parts the River Jordan before the children of Israel under the leadership of Joshua. They march into the land. They take Jericho. They eventually take Ai. They make a pact with the Gibeonites. They fight the kings of southern Canaan and then the kings of northern Canaan. And they take the land and they go into their inheritance. And after the death of Joshua and the generation that lived there to see the mighty works of God, there arose another generation that knew not the mighty works of God. And they turned aside unto idols and began to worship false gods. And God gave them into the hands of their enemies round about, and they would lose their freedom and they would lose their prosperity until they would turn and cry out to God. And when God heard them in mercy, from time to time He would give them a leader called a judge. The first judge was Caleb's son-in-law, a man named Othniel. And then it was followed by a man named Ehud, and then that by a woman named Deborah, who was the judge of Israel, and the man who fought at her bidding named Barak. And then go through a number of famous judges, Gideon and Jephthah, and some that we haven't heard of so much, Shamgar and Tola and Jair and some of those fellows. But we come down to one. He's not the last one of the judges. The last judge was Samuel. But he was one of the last ones mentioned in the book of Judges, and his name was Samson. And Samson was different from many other of the judges in that he was dedicated to God from his mother's womb as a person who had a vow of the Nazarite. You'll read about the vow of the Nazarite in the law there, and it was time to time a child of Israel, one of the children of Israel, might want to serve God specially, sanctify himself and dedicate himself. So he would set a period of time and say, I'm for so long, I'm not going to touch anything dead. I'm not going to eat any grapes or drink any wine or anything that comes from the vine. And I'm not going to cut my hair for this period of time. And in that period of time, I'm going to dedicate myself to the service of God. And when that period of time ended, if he had kept all those things, hadn't touched any dead thing, hadn't cut his hair, hadn't touched anything that came off the grapevine, then he would come to the end of his period and he would go before the priest and cut off his hair and offer it for a sacrifice before God. And then he'd go back as a normal person. He'd munch some of the grapes and raisins and cut his hair and help with dead bodies if there was needed some help or whatever he needed to do. So usually it was a little piece of time, just a short period of time. With Samuel, it started right after his conception. He was dedicated by God's choice as a Nazarite, even from the womb of his mother. So his mother never cut his hair. And growing up, he never cut his hair. And it wasn't the length of his hair that gave him strength. What gave him strength was the special blessing of God in his dedication to God, part of which was symbolized by the length of his hair. And so Samuel was given this great gift. And you know why he was given his great gift? He was given it for the glory of God and for the freedom of Israel. To serve his people and to serve his God. That was the reason he had this great strength. And sometimes you might just want to think of Samuel as a man who was just muscle and nothing else. But here we just read a verse that said he judged Israel for 20 years. He was the one leading the nation for 20 years. And a lot of that leadership he did by his own personal risk. He would go. One time he picked up a symbol of death, a jawbone of a donkey, and went to fighting the Philistines who thought they had him captured. And he slew 1,000 of them. Great victory for Israel that day. But in Samson's life, there was a great and a deep hurt. So he fell in love with a Philistine woman. This was not Delilah. We don't know what her name was. This was before then. He fell in love so much that he married her. His parents didn't like the idea, but Samson was in love. And when he married her, the Philistines put pressure on her to reveal some, to get some information out of Samson. They threatened her. And if Samson would give her that information, she could pass it on to them. They could beat him in a bet they had going, quite an expensive one. And she yielded to that and got the information out of Samson and passed it on to the Philistines. The Philistines won the bet, and Samson knew how he had been betrayed. He had been betrayed by his wife. And so he paid the terms of the bet by going out and killing some Philistines, and then later on came back to his wife and found out her dad had given her to another man. So now he's been betrayed by his wife, and his wife now is the wife of another man. And he knows that he's been done wrong by the Philistines, so he sets their fields on fire, and that makes a running battle between him and the Philistines. He ends up fighting them for the rest of his life. And there's that hurt. Now he's been betrayed. Now his wife's the wife of another man. Now the Philistines have demonstrated great cruelty toward him. And the Philistines did exercise cruelty because after he burned up their crops, They came and burned up his wife, the woman that used to be his wife, burned her with fire, burned her father's house. And so these Philistines are not just angry, they're cruel in their oppression over Israel. So Samson's got this hurt. He's been betrayed by his wife, his wife's been given to another man, and now his wife has been burnt by her own people, and there's this deep enmity between him and the Philistines. And you know, that hurt that is in the life of Samson, the Lord suffered it to come into the life of Samson. Could the Lord have stopped it? Yes, he could. But we find out that Samson's care for this Philistine woman, as far as him marrying her, it was of the Lord, for he sought an occasion against the Philistines. And so here was this enmity that had been established between Samson and the Philistines, and it was supposed to be there. Samson was supposed to fight Philistines in order to set the children of Israel free from their oppression and bondage. But what Samson was not to do, which he ended up doing, is take this great gift that God had given him to honor God and to minister to his people and use that gift for his own selfish pursuits in trying to maybe cover over that hurt. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we're supposed to hurt. God didn't cause the betrayal of that Philistine woman. God didn't cause the cruelty of the Philistines. God didn't cause them to burn her with fire. God didn't cause this man to give his daughter to another man after Samson. God didn't cause any of those evil things. But God did suffer Samson to enter into this relationship with this woman, because that hurt that was there established an enmity between somebody that really was an enemy, and he was supposed to spend his time on earth with the gift that God had given him, honoring God to his glory and setting his people free by fighting their enemies. But you know, Samson used his strength for other things. We start reading about his life, and he used his strength sometimes to hang out with prostitutes. By one time, he entered into one of the Philistine cities to visit a prostitute. And the armies of the Philistines surrounded him and thought they had him when he would come out. And Samson tore the very gates off the wall of the city and went forward. I guess that's a big shield, and just went right out. But now let's consider how he's living. Here's a man that's hurt, and instead of going to God with that hurt and recognizing where the enemy is, serving God and fighting the enemy, now Samson's starting to use this strength in a way as if it's his own possession for his own pleasure, even if it's his pleasure to try to heal some hurts in his life. And so he's doing that. And then later we find he has a mistress, a woman in the valley of Sorek. Her name is Delilah. So we see a trend in Samson's life where he's got this great gift and he's got this great hurt. And instead of using this great gift, even the great hurt, in the service of God, he's using it for his own selfish pleasure. And that's his undoing, because eventually he tells Delilah what's on his heart. And when he does, she has his hair cut, and he's taken by the Philistines. And they bore out his eyes, so he's blind. Now even if he's strong, he doesn't even know who to hit. And they put him in the dungeon of the prison house and hook him up to a grindstone where he walks blind in circles, pushing a stone to make bread for Philistine households. Brother Gary Hall one time preached a powerful sermon on the blinding, binding, and grinding effects of sin. And if you don't think it's real, then you haven't lived long enough. Because sin will blind you to God's goodness, even the goodness of His commandments. It will bind you where you don't have the strength to do the things that you would like to do, and the peace to be with loved ones. And then it will cause you to grind. That is, you will spend your effort and your days in serving the enemy rather than serving the Lord. There's a blinding, binding, grinding effect to sin. And yet, Jesus is the sinner's friend. Jesus, thou art the sinner's friend. As such I look to thee, now in the fullness of thy love, I pray, remember me. Can you put yourself in Samson's place? He's not supernaturally strong anymore. He's just a regular guy, probably sore, tired, maybe broken from grinding in the prison house. Very little sun, probably poor food, maybe the lash, all of that. Odd buildup of the muscles as he does the same motion in the same circle for I don't know how long. Can you put yourself in his place, and there you are blind in the darkness, walking around and around, and all of a sudden you hear the door open, and they begin to take off the bonds that you have and put on other ones they can walk with, and they walk you out, and you can't see the sun when you get out there, but you can feel it, and there you are in this great house, and you don't know how many people there are, but you can hear the crowds. They're cheering and they're laughing. They're making merry. I don't know why so many Philistines were up on the roof. It might have been like a big sun deck. And they're all looking down upon Samson, the great warrior hero that they used to fear so much. Now he's a clown. He's a blind clown. He's the motor we use to make our flour. And they're looking on this poor man and they're laughing at him. And he can hear the laughter. He can hear the crowd. They brought him out to make sport for them, and he makes them sport. And he says to the little boy that's there to lead him about, say, would you take me to the main pillars of the house that I may lean on them? So the little boy does. Nobody's going to think anything's wrong. I mean, Samson was weak from the moment that his hair was cut. They were able to take him. He said he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. See, the Lord went away and Samson didn't even know. That meant the Lord forgot about him? Their relationship was over? No. But it meant that fellowship that gave him strength was interrupted, didn't it? And so he comes out and he leans on this. He doesn't know if he's going to receive his strength again, though his hair had begun to grow out. He didn't know, but he prayed that God would give him strength one more time. One more time. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. I don't know how he died. He was in the darkness. He couldn't see anything. And he begins to press, and lo and behold, God's heard his cry. The pillars begin to shift. Too late for any of the Philistines to do anything about it. I don't know if a big stone came down from the roof and killed him suddenly. I don't know if a pile of rubble caked up and on him and he took a long time till he couldn't breathe anymore. I don't know what it's like. Try to put yourself in his shoes. It's totally dark. People are laughing at you. You're there with your hands on these pillars. You don't know how the building's even constructed. And you're praying to God, oh Lord God, remember me. Remember me. Hear me. Only this once, Lord. Give me my strength this once. By the way, when Samson finally died and the rock struck him or the rubble buried him or whatever happened, where did he go? Well, we know where his body went. His father's house went and got his body and buried it and tells us where he was buried. But where did Samson go? We find out in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we read in Hebrews 11, 32 through 34, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Those are mighty notable deeds, but the point I want you to see here is it was who through faith did all these things. That means that Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, they did the things they did through faith. What is faith? Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Was Samson born again of the Spirit? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And if he was born again of the Spirit, what did that mean? Jesus Christ died for him. And if Jesus Christ died for him, when the house fell on the Philistines and fell on Samson, and there he was struck dead and his body was crushed and his body was buried, what happened to Samson? All of a sudden he could see again. He could see again. What was he looking at? His Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what's the practical message here? Don't wait till you're blinded and bound and grinding to pray before God, "Oh Lord, remember me and give me strength." There's an enemy out there, spiritual wickedness in high places. Lord, help me to oppose him, resist him, and glorify you by serving your children, Lord. Don't let me use whatever gifts I have. You may have many gifts. You may have a gift of great creativity. You might be artistic in nature. You might have a great gift of a precise and a keen intellect. You might have great physical strength. You might have been blessed to be prosperous. You might be blessed to be an organizer, a leader. I don't know what the nature of your gift is, but I do know the purpose of it. The purpose is not your own pleasure. The purpose is not to say, "I'm just going to do what I want until all my hurts are healed." No, the purpose of you is to go through life trusting in God with all your hurts and all your gifts in His service and to the blessing of His people. That's your purpose. And now before I sit down, I want you to see even a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in Samson. Was the Lord Jesus a mighty man? Yes, in a very different sense. Who could say to the winds and the waves, "Peace, be still"? Was he taken captive? Yes, he was, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Was he mocked? Yes, he was. They spat on him. They struck him with a rod. They struck him with the palms of their hand. They mocked him even as he was on the cross. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. "Come down from the cross," they mocked, "and we will believe in thee." See, he was mocked. They made sport of the Lord as he hung there naked on the cross there. They made fun of him. What about, was he blind? Well, in a physical sense, no. But, you know, I read over here in the book of Isaiah, and it never has made a whole lot of sense to me until just here recently. But if I look in Isaiah chapter 42, there's a description of the Lord's servant. Starts off in verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law." Prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I read down a little bit further in this same chapter, starting with verse 17, it says, "They shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed, that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, 'Ye are our gods.' Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." Still a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who magnifies the law and makes it honorable, who heals the blind and heals the deaf, but it says he himself is blind and deaf. Was the Lord physically blind and deaf? But no, brothers and sisters, consider this. Blindness and deafness, the reason it enters into the human race, may not be for your sin. You know, there was a man blind in the book of John. He wasn't blind because he had sinned. He wasn't blind because his parents had sinned. But he was part of the human race that had fallen in sin. And here, blindness and deafness and sickness and death and disease, all part of the sin that's with us. And when the Lord Jesus Christ but was made to be sin for us, though he knew no sin, he was made to be all of that for us. Blindness, as he was there in the darkness hanging on the cross, what could he see? Could he even see God's presence? He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Could he hear God's comfort? He was there thirsting, hanging in the darkness, blind and deaf for us, for us. He took our blindness, he took our deafness, he took our sickness, he took our leprosy, he took our evil spirits, he took our death, He was made to be sin for us. And so here we can say, yes, in that sense, the Lord was even blind. Was he helped as he went to Calvary? Yes, Simon the Cyrene carried his cross part of the way. Here Samson's led about by a little boy. What about the two pillars? Samson puts his hand on the pillars that are holding up the house of the enemy. There it is, the house of the enemy. What's the house of God's children's enemy? The house of the devil, this world here. And he is able to accuse them of the sins which they committed and ask for the death, the separation from God which they deserve. There's a law of sin on one hand, death on the other. The law of sin and death. And the book of Romans says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So I can almost see here the Lord on the cross as Samson putting his hand on sin and death that holds up Satan's whole structure. That's the only reason that Satan has got anything in God's courtroom to bring against God's children. That's his solid case of condemnation. They have sinned, they deserve death. They have sinned, they deserve death. But the Lord, by entering into death himself, as Samson did, he takes hold of sin and death and pushes them as far from his children as the east is from the west, and he brings Satan's whole house down. And he himself gives up the ghost. Victory. Victory. No wonder he cried out, "It is finished." And so the victory that Samson won in his death was greater than any that he had in his life. But nothing compared to the boundless victory that our Lord Jesus Christ, the real Samson. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't live any portion of his life or use any bit of his strength for his own selfish pleasure. But he glorified God. And he served God's children, even washing the feet of the disciples. Brothers and sisters, I know that each of you have a gift. Some have many. You know what the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us those gifts are for? They are given us to profit withal. That means so that not only you can delight in God's presence, but all can benefit from what you may not even recognize what your gift is. May take you a while. Maybe that others see it and help you develop it. I don't know. I don't know what your gift may be as individuals. Some of you do, because I know you well. But I don't know what. But I do know what that gift's for, no matter what it is. I know what it is for. Use your gift not as Samson used his on too many occasions, for his own pleasure, seeking whatever he was seeking in a life of hurt and pain. But use your gift more like Jesus Christ used his time on earth. And you profit withal. And you'll be surprised at how much happiness God gives you. You know? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Whatever gifts you have, use them in his service. When you find yourself in darkness and in pain as a result of others' cruelty or as a result of your own sin, remember this: Jesus is the sinner's friend. And the prayer of Samson is a prayer that you can pray. The thief on the cross prayed it, didn't he? When he said, "Remember me, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom." From time to time, that should be our prayer. Remember me, Lord Jesus. May God bless you.